connected. And how does that, everything okay? Oh my word, yes, I know it, yes. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I did mention to you in our brief devotional after the Lord's Supper that we would be speaking from this wonderful book. A little of the background to this has to do with what I'm going through right now with cancer, and also just due to the fact that I've fallen in love with this particular portion, this particular book here. Now, when I mentioned the cancer situation, I should share with you that my cancer is the second time. I had a large tumor removed from my lower right abdomen. This was back in 2000, and they removed it, and I was fine. I basically, you know, was almost normal. You're never normal with cancer. I mean, cancer always leaves its telltale mark. And then just recently, actually, it was about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago, I was discovered I had prostate cancer, and the prostate was eventually removed. And unfortunately, there is still cancer that is alive, and it's growing. So I'm going through a series of tests right now. But I'm giving you a kind of a brief synopsis. But going through this again, it has really put me in a situation to where I've said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm tired of this." You know, having gone through it once, you know, and again, you know, suffering some of the changes in my quality of life, and then going through it again, going through another change in quality of life, and I'm saying to the Lord, you know, can you kind of hold off on this? I mean, it wasn't once enough, and so here I am, you know, speaking to the Lord like this. So I really needed to, you know, take up some slack and really go before the Lord. And basically what the Lord is saying to me, "Paul, you are not through. I'm not through with you. I've got a lot more that I want to do with you." And yes, Paul, you may not like the cross that I'm giving you, but we all have a cross to pick up and to bear. In fact, that's really kind of what this chapter is going to be about, is taking up your cross and following me. And in this particular chapter, we're going to see that Christ, certainly in his all of his manifold offices, all of his manifold, how should I say, positions that he occupies in this universe. One of them, I really think that we don't really fully grasp, is the fact that he is my older brother. He's the firstborn. He has been through it. And he wants to be with me in this particular cross-bearing, because, again, he bore a cross. Admittedly, it was a cross that none of us could possibly bear. It was the cross that bore my sins in his own body there on the tree. But Christ in this particular chapter is going to be set forth as an example. Now, we mentioned little Andre here. Andre has some bigger brothers that went up to Camp Berea. They came back and they're all excited. And he wants to go up there too, right? My big brothers are up there, you know. He wants to follow as they have. So in some respects, we're going to see Jesus is like that. He's already done the race. He's already fought the battle. And we're walking through Emmanuel's land in that sense that we're basically walking where he had walked. Again, not certainly dealing with this whole sin aspect of it, but I mean, actually, yes. But so let's take the time to read this. And incidentally, this is a chapter here. This whole book has been written because of Jewish believers who are now wanting to give up. They want to go back to Judaism. They want to go back to their old ways, and they haven't really grasped how much better this new way that Christ has in store for them. In fact, It's a book, when you go through it, you really are stricken by some thoughts having to do with these people, because again, it's said of them that they've drifted, they've come short, they've neglected, they are dull of hearing, and they have forgotten. And here is, again, a portion here that we'll be reading where they have forgotten something very, very important. So I needed to go into this and to have God, again, kind of, how should I say, realign me to really what his purposes are. But let's read this together. And we're going to read down to 24, 1 through 24. And do I dare apologize? Because I have a very large meal for you, okay? I'm going to try to go through this as, how should I say, as carefully as I can, but I will watch the clock. Okay, let's read this together now. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And this is where the connection is. Jesus is also a son of God. He has made me a son, and he is going to bring me to glory. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, I underline that, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now that word scourging, I know, sounds pretty severe, but again, this has to do with discipline. Disciplining children. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, and what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Emphasizing Father here. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I'm slowing down here. Partakers of his holiness, becoming like my big brother Jesus, holy. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Get up and get back into the race. And make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We have an objective that God has in mind, that we are to be living examples of Christ. We are to be written epistles of Christ. We are to manifest the attributes of Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. Pursuing peace with holiness. Looking diligently, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. Now, looking diligently, again, two times we've seen that. Looking unto Jesus and looking diligently, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. We'll get back to that. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and by this many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator of a faint person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Interesting that that is emphasized here. Birthright is really my family name, is my family position. It's my legacy as a result of the family I am in. I have a birthright. I am entitled to an inheritance. All of this has to do with this birthright. That's why Jesus said you must be born again, coming into a new birth, and not the original birth, which has to do with our physical life. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, so he sought it diligently with tears. I wish I could speak at length about that even more. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. Now he's talking about the experience that Moses and the children of Israel had when they came out of the children when they came out of the came out of Egypt, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. But they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and there again too, that word is emphasized there, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You'll notice that we start with a cloud of witnesses. A cloud of witnesses. Those cloud of witnesses were in the previous chapter. These were men and women of faith. These were overcomers. These were ones that had fought the battle of life and had overcome and had followed God with the light that was then available to them. And then we end this with this grand picture of heaven. And again, as we go through this, in fact, this is a, you know, a lesson certainly in itself, to Mount Zion, the city, which actually is ultimately that city that will come down from heaven. But ultimately, that whole collection of people ends with Jesus, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Well, let's take a look now at some of the thoughts that will come out of this. And I'm going to kind of settle on certain ones, and I'll kind of move along a little more as I see the clock going here. But again, I did want to mention to you that this is a letter of encouragement to Jewish Christians who are being persecuted. They are suffering for their faith, and they have sacrificed for their faith, and they're beginning to wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And but here we have the witnesses, those who have gone before. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and on, Jacob, Joseph, and I don't know how many there are in this particular chapter. It's always been a thrill to me to go through this and to carefully, again, understand where they were in terms of their walk, where they were in terms of their special place, in terms of faith history. And again, there is something about each of them that again, just shows itself in terms of their love for God and their display of who Lord Jesus Christ is. Abel, when he offered that offering to God, offered a blood sacrifice. It wasn't something of his hands. It was something that God asked him to do, and that blood sacrifice speaks of the sacrifice that ultimately occurred on the cross at Calvary. And would it be that he may have known what that was, that promise was actually in that very sacrifice itself? I don't know, but he was obedient, and God was pleased. Enoch was a man that walked the straight and narrow. Again, Jesus Christ says, narrow is the gate that leads unto life, but broad is the way that leads unto destruction. And Enoch is a man that walked that straight and narrow. His name means narrow. Noah, we know about Noah. Noah, again, at a time in his life, when he was old, was asked to build this huge ark because of God's pending judgment upon the world. And God was faithful. And he built an ark for the saving of his house, it says. His family came first. I've got to get my family saved. And as a result of that, he had other things that he was going to save, and that was the animals. But there was a door that was open to everybody that wanted to go in. All of those who have gone to heaven, who continue to testify to what God has done in their lives and to each other, these are a testimony unto us. And again, we can take great joy in knowing that this is one of the legacies we have of looking back and seeing these men and women, you know, living their lives full of faith. But it states here, let us lay aside every weight. every weight, the baggage. What is this weight? Because God has a race for us. And this is not a race that simply has to do with going from point A to point B in as fast a period of time as you can do it. This word race means, in fact, that the actual, the Greek definition of that is agony. That's what the Greek word states. It's an agony. It's a fight. It's a battle that we fight in the presence of witnesses. I've often wondered if these witnesses that we have in heaven are looking down upon what is taking place here. I know that the only aspect of a heavenly, how should I say, singing and joy comes when there is one believer that comes to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Jesus says that even the angels in heaven are rejoicing. So certainly they're a part of this rejoicing, but can they see us? I don't know. But what are these weights that will keep us from properly running in this battle, in this fight? Their loves. Their loves. These are the loves that the world has. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. This is something that Jesus was confronted with when he was in the wilderness. We live in a fallen world. We have a fallen nature. And we deal with a fallen angel. And the loves are the problem. The loves are the problem. And obviously, if we are going to be in a battle, and if our hearts are not in the purpose, in the person to whom we fight the battle for, we are going to lose. And Satan knows where, again, he can attack us if these loves are not in the proper place. Our salvation really has to do with putting Christ as our first love. And this is what we go back to again and again. Christ has got to be first. He has got to be the first love. Now, when I say got to, I mean, again, it's a matter of appreciating and realizing what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. This is the one that I want to follow. This is the one that I want to be engaged for in terms of the battle that he has for me. And I want to emphasize that because life, Jesus says, in the world is filled with tribulation. But I've overcome the world. And so, you know, I throw out this thought. Do you want to deal with the world, again, in your own power, in your own way? Because if you do, then what is going to happen is that you will have this root of bitterness if Christ is not there to help you in terms of going through it. There's so much, again, that certainly is entailed in terms of our mindset and where our heart is set, but Jesus has got to be first. And Jesus has truly overcome the world, and he showed that to us when he was in that wilderness. Satan could not have superiority over him when he tempted Jesus in every one of these aspects. And I know that those of you who are familiar with the Bible know that Jesus was hungry. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. And then what does Satan say? That if you are the Son of God, now notice, the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he goes on to lift Jesus up and put him on a temple, catering to his pride. And he says, and in fact, I'm not getting the right order here, but he says, jump, and the angels will hold you up, quoting Scripture. And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written again. And then he shows him all the kingdoms in a moment of time, and he says, I'll give all these to you if you will bow down and worship me. Catering to, again, the lust of the eyes, the power that we would desire to have. And he says, it is written that you shall worship the Lord only, and him only shall you worship. Again, showing us in his weakness, and yet in his power, his reliance upon God's word, and having, again, that victory, you know, over the world. And then he goes on, again, to do his ministry. But then it goes on to say that, and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's the easy sin. So let's say we've saved, we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and you know, Lord, I'm going to church, you know, I'm pouring my heart out before you, and but yet we go back out the doors, and what do we have? The easy sins, the culture that we are living in. And what are these easy sins? Because again, it says here, the sin that does so easily beset us, it's unique to our own self. But we live in a culture that gives us these easy sins. We live in a culture of consumption and credit. Go down the bank and, hey, you know, get credit. I've got a credit card. And our culture cannot thrive, cannot go on unless we buy. Culture of the flesh. More is exposed. There's more available on the internet. And more is available to keep conception from happening. Birth control. More restaurants. More pleasure in terms of what I eat. Do I eat to live, or do I live to eat? Drugs dulling the pain of my little experience here on earth. I can have my little vacation away from my problems. Culture of entertainment, a culture of violence, a culture of multitasking. And multitasking, you know, again, we drive and we see someone with the smartphone and so on and so forth. I've done it, and again, I have to apologize to the Lord on that, but I can certainly see the fact that your eyes are off the road and it's dangerous. How about the episodic experience? The adrenaline rush, the brush with death, the things that people are doing, the mountains that they're climbing, everything seems to be more and more and more. The traps, the bait that Satan has before us, the easy sins. And the Hebrew Christians, what was their easy sin? Going back to Judaism, going back to religion, traditions of the fathers, no persecution, the easy way out, giving up, going back. And God is saying to them, I will have none of that. But how do I lay aside? How do I get rid of? How do I throw off? How do I strip off? How do I strip down all of this? We remember Paul's desire, his passion, his goal was, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. When love is defined in Corinthians chapter, is it 13? The very ending of that is that faith and hope will disappear, but love will remain. And then I shall know even as I am known. What does that mean? I think this is what Paul is talking about. He is being laid hold on. It's interesting that he's using these words here because, again, the way to define it is apprehension, that I will be apprehended. Christ has taken hold of him. I want to take hold of Christ. Herein is love, not that we loved Christ first, but that he loved me first. God loves me first. He does the initiative. He comes to me. God came to him when he was on the road, when he was dealing with a fight that was casting Christians into prison and killing them. And God stops him and takes hold of him. I gave my testimony to a dear brother here. I was on a road that was going back to my wife, a broken marriage. I couldn't have done it without Jesus, but he stopped me on that road. And I had to accept him. I didn't fully realize what I had done, but I accepted him. And as I realized more and more what I did, I realized how much he has loved me. I realized that he goes out of his way into my life space, into your life space, whatever that might be, and saves me. I can't tell you the number of stories that I read about in terms of those that are saved in these ungodly places. Through the giving of a verse, through the sharing of a testimony, and God comes to them. God came to Paul, and he wants to know that love. And this is what keeps him in the race. He says, I press on, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A lot of that is beyond us, but what it boils down to is the thought that I'm falling in love with the God that loves me. Accepting Christ, yes, I want to, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want a lost eternity. I don't want to be in a place where I will end up suffering nonstop. Lord, keep me from that. It's more than that, though, is to realize that God comes to me. God just doesn't, you know, again, provide a salvation for us, that all we've got to do is say, yes, I've got my ticket to heaven. It is not a ticket. Yes, it is a ticket to heaven, but it's more than that. It's a person. This is what we want to emphasize. And you, we all long for personal, intimate relationships, do we not? We try to find them in the wrong places. We all have hungry eyes for that attention and that love and so on and so forth. Jesus will give it to us. Let him do it. Fall in love with Jesus and keep on falling in love with him. That's what this race is all about. As I've got to realize it again, yes, Lord, you've touched me again with this cancer and I don't know where it's going to go, but I know you love me. And you afflict me in your faithfulness. The word says that. That in your affliction, in the affliction that you give to me is done in your faithfulness. You've got a design for my life which I can't fully see, but I know that suffering right now is a part of it. Why does, because we're going to now step into this whole matter of chastening. Why does he chasten us? To get rid of the garbage, to clean us up, to make us holy. It's as simple as that. To get rid of that garbage and to share in his holiness so that we again become like him. That's the ultimate goal, that when we're saved, yes, we're out of, we're no longer going to hell, but his goal is that we become like Jesus. That all things now work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose and who are then conformed to the image of Christ. This is what happens. Well, I didn't realize these things when I came to know you, Lord Jesus. I just, again, wanted to get my life back together again, which he did do. But it's always more. God has something more. We spoke about this whole matter of coming closer and closer and closer and drawing near and near and near. You know, this whole chapter ends with the blood of Christ, which speaks of better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel was one that demanded justice, condemnation. That's what the blood of Abel demanded, and that's the law. That's the law that comes into the latter part of this here. But what did we say in the beginning of this meeting? That where the law abounded, grace did much more abound. The blood of Jesus again satisfied the demands of the law. We're sinners. We truly are fallen creatures. We've got fallen natures. We've got to deal with that. Lord, help me, please. I am a sinner. I am an unadulterated sinner through and through. I've got a heart that, again, is desperately wicked. And God has judged it. God has judged it with the blood of Christ. Not again, he has condemned his son, but he has not condemned me. And this is what this blood of Jesus is. And we claim it again and again when we go before him and say, Lord, you know, I've sinned. And again, God says, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, God, for that forgiveness. And thank you for the cleansing. Thank you for the cleansing. And but now, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is Jesus? Do you realize the book of Hebrews starts with that very question? Who is Jesus? And I'm going to leave this for your reading, but I've kind of given a little synopsis here. I love that thought, looking unto Jesus. Looking, certainly, for my salvation, for the solution to my sin problem. But God starts off with that God has spoken in time past by the fathers, by the forefathers, and so on and so forth. But now he has spoken to us by his Son. And it's defined as God's Son, Almighty God. He is also defined as a creator in that first chapter. He created me. He shows forth the full revelation of God. He tells me about his Father. He came to me. He keeps it all together, meaning he keeps creation all together by his word. He keeps me. He's removed my sins from me. It says he purged my sins. He has saved me. He is seated at God's right hand. He ever represents me before God the Father. I can go to my Father in heaven because Jesus, my older brother, is there. My high priest is there. My Savior is there, who pleads for me, who intercedes for me, who's working for me right now, who's serving me right now. What a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. And I can go and I can say, the Spirit inside of me says, Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy, Papa. That's the kind of relationship that is in store for those that love the Lord, have come to know Him as their personal Savior. It's a relationship, again, that is as close to God as Jesus is. Can we take this in? The Old Testament Jew had their Jerusalem. They had their priesthood. They had their land. And again, God is still going to deal with that. But now, in this age of dispensation, I know, forgive me if I'm using these big words here, but now in this new covenant that He has given to us, and what it simply means is that when we come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He comes to dwell within us. Another aspect about the wonder of our salvation. It's not sins forgiven. He gives the power to overcome the sin nature. Take a hold of that. I can say no to the things that I was always saying yes to. And I can say yes to the things that I couldn't even imagine in the time past. I can say yes to Jesus, and I can continue to say yes to Jesus as He asks me to do certain things, you know, on His behalf. The power to overcome the sin in my life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for not leaving me to deal with the sin in my life after I've accepted You as Lord and Savior. And then, it's not over yet, He's going to come and take me literally from this, the presence and dominion of sin, when He calls me unto Himself. Oh, what a life God has in store for us. It's a book that opens and it has no ending, and it continues to open it and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And God says all the more, come up higher and come up higher. Eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. This is what Hebrews is all about. He's trying to encourage them. Listen, get off your duffs and get following Jesus. The problems you're going through right now, it's all part of God's plan. He wants to clean you up. Yes, you've been saved, but you've got to go on. And I know that was an encouragement to me, but if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, oh, the Bible tells us that now is the time. Now is the time. There's no future in terms of our life here on earth. We don't know what tomorrow brings. It's always now with God. Now is the time to receive Christ. Now is the time to realize that, yes, Lord, when You died on that cross, it was for my ugly sins. It was for my sins that you died. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that. It's not me. It's the Bible that's telling us that. But as we go on, again, I want to emphasize the fact that because God loves us, He is going to bring us through some tough things because He loves us. And this is what we've got to emphasize again and again. Yes, any father can beat his children into submission. The world has done that. This is not the God that we believe in. God woos us and draws us unto Himself. He is not a God in the back of us with a stick that, you know, prods and beats us. He's a God in front of us and say, listen, look at My hands. Look at My side. Look at what has been done for you. Look at what has been planned for you from the foundations of the world. And this is what I want to move you. I want your love. This is what He says. And realize how much I've loved you. Well, they've got to straighten their hands, their feeble knees, straight paths, pursue peace and holiness, looking diligently. I love that thought, looking diligently. Now, I want to emphasize this also. It says here that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm going to quote this here. One stands out above the rest. And again, as I mentioned to you, this hall of fame of those who, again, are written in Hebrews chapter 11. But now we have Jesus, the ultimate example. One stands out above the rest, the man who first perfectly realized the idea of living by faith, who undauntedly endured the bitter suffering of the cross, and despise the ignominy of it, sustained by a faith that so vividly realizing coming joy and glory as to obliterate the consciousness of present pain and shame. Basically, what it's saying here is that Jesus' faith was by hearing every word of God. And that's how faith starts. His faith worked by love. God is love, and he demonstrated that to us. And faith was also the substance of things hoped for, and that's the joy that he had before him. And he is the finisher of our faith in the sense that from heaven to Bethlehem to Gethsemane and Calvary, out of the tomb, back to heaven, his eyes were fixed on the coming glory. His eyes were fixed on the coming glory that we, again, would be with him when he comes with the saints to set up the kingdom and to rule. If we suffer with him, we will rule with him. The things that he has in store, the example that he has shown us. What a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. The verse that should strike us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are made in the image and likeness of God. That image has been spoiled by sin. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he gave man now the opportunity to go back to that image, the image of God through Christ Jesus, and to show forth the glory that he wants, again, human beings to show forth. And again, the ultimate glory that we will again be in heaven with him and then come back to this earth to set up his kingdom. And again, it doesn't stop there. There's even more. And I hope I haven't overwhelmed you with what God has in store, but the bottom line of it is that Jesus must be our all in all. He must be the Savior of our lives. He must be our example. He must be our King. And again, so many of these thoughts are brought out here. I've got a few more minutes. What about this ending here? Well, first of all, I can't tell you, again, knowing the Lord now for some 40-some-odd years, I am so thrilled to know what is mine now. We have already arrived in principle where in full reality we shall be forever. The future is already present. In today we possess tomorrow. On earth we own heaven. All that we read about, but you have come to Mount Zion, to a city, and all of this panoply of saints, the angels, and ultimately to God and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to this new covenant that we have, and to Jesus that speaks of better things, and to Jesus and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we'll end with this thought of Jesus' blood again that has made the relationship with God one, that has taken care of our sins, that continues to speak unto God. When God looked at Cain and says, "Where is your brother?" And he says, "Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground." Jesus' blood still speaks. And it will speak for always and ever. And that's another key word in Hebrews. I have spoken to you through Jesus. And now it's the blood that speaks to us. And I'm hoping that it speaks to you now, those of you who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood can take away my sin. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, would we realize that and grab a hold of it. The cross, the bloodstained cross. The cross of Christ I see. So again, if there is anybody here that has not received the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a matter of realizing that my sin is the problem, and God's solution is Jesus Christ, the gift above all gifts, his death on the cross of Calvary, paid the penalty for my sin, and I can then have, again, this relationship with God that is one as a father to a son. Unfortunately, I couldn't emphasize enough here, but I want to sing a song here that means a lot to me. And it has to do with one of the joys of Jesus. One of the many joys, he set his face as a flint to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. What was one of those joys? It was to see a believer come to a saving knowledge of him. I'm going to sing that for you right now. I'm going to shut this off and...